Great to see all of you here. If you have your Bibles, to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screens in a few minutes. But we are in a relationship series entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? And today we're going to talk about marriage. And so whether you're married, whether you're thinking about getting married, whether you're single and not thinking about it at all, there is something for you today. Here's what I know. Many people plan for the event of marriage, but many did not prepare for a lifetime with their spouse. Many plan for the event, but didn't prepare for the lifetime. And your event was fantastic. But unfortunately, for some of you, the event was way greater than the marriage ever hoped to be. And one of the problems I have seen over the years, as couples say I do, they get into this thing called marriage, and before long, they're saying, what did I do? What did I get myself into? And like Katie and Paul just said, they bring each of their individual past and their relationships and their baggage, and they come together, and somehow they begin to negatively affect each other, so much so that he was ready to throw in the towel. It's interesting, there was a couple who had been celebrating their 50th anniversary together, and they came together to celebrate with all their family and friends. And Ted, the husband, he was in his late 70s at this time, and he was just becoming very hard of hearing, couldn't hear anymore. And after the party was done and everybody went home, the sun was starting to set, and Bessie and Ted, they decided to go out on the front porch and sit down on the swing and watch the sun set together on this historic day. And as old Ted sat down, he pulled his tie loose from his shirt and he leaned back and put his arm around his beloved wife and didn't say much, but they just kind of went back and forth. And Bessie looked at him somewhat in wonder, and she said to him, you know, Ted, I'm really proud of you. And the old gentleman turned to Bessie and looked at her rather puzzled. And after a moment, with a scowl on his face, he said, well, I'm kind of tired of you too. You see, when we come together in marriage, we battle within ourselves for our way, our rights, which in turn puts us at odds with each other. And before long, we've kind of tuned out our partner and we've stopped listening and trusting their voices in our lives. And we take our sin-filled selves and we marry a sin-filled person and we think we're going to live happily ever after. So with our self-centeredness, partner's self-centeredness, it wreaks havoc in our lives. And it becomes the ever-present enemy in our relationship. Paul comes in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, there's a plan for God and marriage. And he said, it works 100% of the time. But for this, it will take work. And it will take a word that our culture today hates. Yet it's the word that brings us hope, and it brings us contentment and freedom in our relationships, especially in our marriage. And that word is this. Look on the screens. Say it with me. Submission. Ooh, and it gets eerily quiet. Submission. When you see that word on the screen, how does it make you feel? Because how you feel will really generally tell us how you think. And the problem is that this picture has been painted for us by many of what it isn't supposed to be. And unfortunately, we see that word. Some of us come from broken marriages and relationships or families that painted a picture that wasn't pretty. And for those, I just want to say I'm so sorry. Because when we hear that word or we see that word and we think submission, here's what we see. A mess. It's just a mess. Because somehow in the circles we run and how we've grown up, that hasn't been a word that has been lived out in a healthy, God-honoring way. And today, many people are ignoring traditional standards when it comes to morality, values, and institutions like marriage. They would actually look at that word submission and they would consider it not only out of date, but stifling and controlling. And most of the time we come to this and we understand that many people shy away from God and His word and turn against the very thing God has put in place for us because how we as human beings have acted. And most of the time marriage problems come from ignorance or a disregard for the scriptural roles we play in the marriage relationship. You see, our God is a God of order, and we must understand that order alongside His standard for marriage and for families. And when we get this right, I can tell you it leads to happiness and fulfillment and reward. And it is the only way which all of that can happen. And as we read this passage in Ephesians 5, we're going to start in a minute in verse 21, but you got to understand what preceded it. See, Paul had been talking to them and he'd been helping them understand what it was as followers of Jesus to live empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, in verse 18 through 20, there's just this long run-on sentence that talks about what it means to live out being full of the Spirit. That as you walk, you be empowered by the Spirit of God, that you are walking with God and His Spirit lives with you and it dwells within you. And then it is lived out as you love the person God has given you. And then we come after that filling of the Spirit and how you're to walk in the Spirit. And there's this transitional verse, but I think it's really important to set up what we're going to talk about today because it is foundational for us in our marriages and in all of our relationships. Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I could stop right there and that'd be the only verse we needed to talk about today. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he comes and he says, okay, we're going to submit to one another. Well, what's our motive for that? Well, he says it's reverence for Christ. It's done out of respect. Some translations say out of the fear of God. That we stand in awe of who he is. And in awe means we trust him. And in trusting him, we submitted our lives to him, which means then we submit ourselves to one another. It's not done out of kindness. It's not done so we can keep the law of God. No, it's done out of respect for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. You see, when we come to faith, we no longer see ourselves as individualistic, but we're now a unit. We're part of the family of God. And then we get married. We're part of a team. We're going to be in this together. And only if we are able to serve one another and submit to each other by the power of the Spirit, it's the only way it really happens, will we be able to face the challenges that come in our marriage. Out of reverence and respect for Christ means this. You just know and understand you can't come into your marriage without being empowered by the presence of Jesus and the power of the Spirit if you actually want your marriage to thrive. That the foundation is just that. And if you're running on fumes in your spiritual life, and if you're looking to your spouse to be the one that fills you or completes you, you are putting them in a position that will be impossible for them and frustrating for you. I've heard when people get married, it's like, oh, he completes me or she completes me. No, they don't. They're compatible with you and they are there to help you. And you'll hear about that in a minute. But the only way you are complete is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it has to start with you personally before the we ever gets anywhere. Paul comes and he says, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, submit to one another out of reverence. He's giving us a general principle, not just about marriage, but how we're to live in relationship. And I've said it pretty much at every wedding I've ever done. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. I can recite it and I can tell you, but then I got to actually live it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do no thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility in mind. Consider one another more important than yourselves, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the other. Easy to come off my tongue. Then I got to go soon as we get out of here and live it out. And do nothing. You know how many things I do out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Almost everything. I'm selfish at the depths of my core. And you know what? So are some of you. And he comes and says, do no thing, Matthew. So we should not look to please ourselves, but the others. And then he continues on in chapter 5 and controversially says, this is how we're to look at marriage. And he breaks down the roles. You have to understand there's roles. There's God's role in a marriage, there's a husband's role, and there's a wife's role. And he said, the foundation that Jesus plays in the relationship, you need to understand it. For it to flourish, you have to get this in your mind and read this and then live it out. Because he says, in my economy, there is order. And in my economy, there is equality that is shared in the marriage relationship. So, verse 22, he says this, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. First of all, we must understand is what Paul stresses is not a man's authority over his wife, but it's actually his love for his wife. Authority is defined in terms of his love and his responsibility. So many of us in the Western world, when we read this, we come with the word authority that suggests power and dominion and sometimes even oppression. And this verse has been abused and taken out of context and wrongfully used in a marriage. And as it has been painted by domineering men who say, I'm going to make all the decisions and issues his commands and expects obedience, he has suppressed his wife and prevented her from growing into all that God has called her to be in this marriage relationship. And when I say those words, oppressive and suppressed and domineering, does any of that sound like Jesus Christ to you at all? No. It's not biblical. In fact, it's sinful. Jesus came to woo and to win his bride, and to ultimately sacrifice, to give his life for the sake of those he loved. And if headship for a husband means anything, here's what it means. It means to care for and not to crush under the weight of authority. To care for, to build up, to sacrifice for. That is how a role of a man is to be played out as he cares for his wife. But we use that word submission, and it's just taken out of context. And then sometimes that's all we hear. This elephant sits on my desk. And I don't know if in your workplace or in your home you ever have any difficult conversations. Anybody ever have a difficult conversation? Like four of us, great. The others of you don't talk to anybody. you have difficult conversations. This is an elephant. And I just pull it out and I say, hey, there's an elephant in the room. And we're going to talk about it right now because we need to talk about it. So there's a little bit of an elephant in the room right now, and we're going to talk about it, okay? You're not as excited as 9 o'clock, but you're the most mature service, just so you know. Okay, so let's talk about it. Whether you call yourself an egalitarian, a feminist, a traditionalist, a complementarian, or whatever, the differences between men and women will become unavoidable issues in every marriage. And everyone will come into the marriage with an idea of how a husband or a wife should behave. Same is true for a parent and child relationship, and I'm gonna talk about that next week. And a discussion on gender roles and how they work in a marriage, we're gonna have to begin with God because he is the designer and he knows originally what was intended. Let me tell you this, culture and human beings did not define gender or marriage, God did. And you can't start or honestly listen to any other person when it comes to these issues first. First and foremost, you have to go to the creator and the author of them. The first mention of gender occurs when humanity is brought into the world. Genesis 1:27, it says this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So listen, God didn't make us into a generic humanity that is later differentiated. Rather, from the start, we were male and female. Every cell in our body is stamped with an XX or an XY. And what that means is this: I cannot understand myself or try and find my true self if I totally ignore the way God has designed me or despise what he has made me and the gifts he has given me to help fulfill the calling he has on my life. Proverbs 14:12 says it this way: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Gender is at the heart of our God-given nature, and because of that, you see, we lose a key part of ourselves if we abandon our distinctive male and female roles. And at the same time, Genesis makes it clear that men and women were created with absolute equality, that we were both made in the image of an almighty God. And after being created male and female, God tells us to be fruitful and multiply, which is a reflection of our Heavenly Father and this beautiful gift he's given us of creating a new human life, and is something that we get to carry out with each other from the opposite sex. And it's unbelievable. Yesterday, I can't even believe this, my son, April 13th, he turned 25 years old. I'm that old to have a son that turned 25 years old. But the beautiful picture that I have three children that I love, and that God gave me the privilege to be their father and Madi to be their mother. And he said, I am gonna give you this gift. And as hard as it is, there's nothing like it. And he comes to us and he says, you need to understand that when we realize who God has created us to be and we live that out, then he says, men and women, you were created equal. That we walk in together with gifts that are given by an almighty God, that there is equality with a husband and a wife. What a beautiful picture. And then he says, this is how that beautiful picture is to be lived out. There are roles that you play. God has a role. Man has a role. Women have a role. God, see, comes and he says, Adam, you're my firstborn. And he says, you are without a companion. And he says, that's not good. That's a bad thing. It's the first time God sees anything that is imperfect. And aren't you glad, man? He said, not good. He said, this is imperfect. And he said, I'm gonna fashion a woman. And he said, I'm taking from the rib of a man a woman. And then in Genesis, he allows Adam to name the woman. Chapter 2, verse 23. You see, these two elements, that woman was fashioned out of a man, and that then he gives Adam the privilege to name the woman, and Eve comes from that. Those two elements are the basis and the foundation of the New Testament teaching on the headship of a male in the marriage roles. A woman in Genesis is called, it's called a helper. I don't know that I love that translation, but the Hebrew word is azir, which truly means to make up what is lacking in the male with your strengths and gifts. To make up, men, you're lacking. Did you know that? Thank you for admitting it. You're lacking. And it doesn't mean that you're bad and the woman's good or the woman's bad and the man's good. No, we're lacking. And it says with your strength and your courage and the gifts that you have in your individuality, you bring those to help the man who's lame without you. I know, because Madi has saved me in so many ways. And she has protected me, and she has helped me, and she's spoken truth into me when I didn't want truth spoken into me. And he comes and he says, you two together, you're gonna use your gifts to complement and love each other. And when you put God in the middle, he will complete you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives this amazing, beautiful, difficult picture. And he says, here's how I want you to live it out. And then in Genesis 3, we understand sin happens and they go against God, and Eve didn't consult anyone. She heard from the devil and she didn't ask, is this a good idea, God? Or, hey, Adam, what do you think? She just ate. And she ate, and then she looked at Adam and said, take it. And what did he do? Awesome. And he ate. She was independent. He was passive. Sure, whatever you say. Independent and passivity. Those kind of come out in our marriage. And then Paul comes and he says, hey, submit to one another. So you bring your sin together and then live happily ever after. No, you don't. But he gives us a model and he says, here's what we want to do in Ephesians 5. He says, I have a role for you to play. And in marriage, let me tell you, you are confronted with a decision every 3 minutes of every day. Am I going to live this out or not? You have a decision to make, and usually there's three options. Number one, you can serve the other with joy. Number two, you can serve the other with coldness and resentment. Or number three, you can selfishly insist on your way and ignore your partner's wishes and desires. And when we see that word submit, here's what we need to understand. When we seek to submit to one another and serve rather than trying to be happy in our marriage, we will ultimately find a true and deeper happiness and contentment. How is that possible? Well, because it is instituted by God and established by Him. It reflects His nature and is revealed in His life, living and shining through yours when you serve and you sacrifice to one another and when you follow His example. So Paul comes and he says, hey, wives, I want you to submit to your husbands. And this is important. As the church submits to Jesus Christ, which men understand something, this chapter has more information and direction for you than it does for the woman. Which means when we get this wrong, when you do not love your wife as Christ loved the church, when you do not sacrifice for her, when we get this wrong, your wife doesn't have a chance to flourish and be all that God's called her to be, and you don't either. And so the way more instruction, he begins in verse 25. Hey, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Paul comes and he says, hey, the requirement's pretty clear, men. Love your wives. And then he spells it out. Love them as Christ loved the church, which is sacrificially. What does that mean? Well, if you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, I will love her to the point of giving up my own desires sometimes. I will love her sometimes by putting my dreams on the back burner. I will love her and my wish is that she can flourish and I will serve her. I will love her to death and I will be willing to give my life for her. A wife was sitting at the breakfast table and asked her husband, what if something happened to me and I died before you did? Would you marry again? And he thought for a while after he responded, he said, yeah, I probably would. Then she asked, would you bring that lady into our house and have her live here and sleep in our bed? He thought about that a little bit longer and then he said, yeah, I probably would do that too. And she went further and she said, would you let her use my golf clubs? To which he replied, no, because she's left-handed. Some of you will get that tomorrow. Men, we are to love them to death, not push them there. We are to love them till death does its part. Second, Jesus loves his church unconditionally, right? What a beautiful picture. He loves them unconditionally. He doesn't love us if we're good. He doesn't love us if we go to church. He doesn't love us if we give a little bit of money. He doesn't love us if we do our daily devos. He loves us, period. And we don't love our wives because they do what we want. Or when they take care of us, or when they make good meals, or when they laugh at all of our jokes, or when they take care of our needs physically. We love them, period. I can tell you this, men. If we would learn that if we truly loved our wives and served our wives and gave our lives to them as Christ did sacrificially for the church, that word submit would never be an issue in our culture or in our marriages. In fact, it just wouldn't come up. If our wives were flourishing under our care, not our control, under our pursuit, not our power, if they were held in honor as Christ asked us, there would be no problem in submitting and trusting one another. At 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way, chapter 11, verse 7, he said, he's talking to the man, he said, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. What does that mean? That word glory right there just means honor. And men, this one might be hard to hear, but sometimes we need to hear it. If you look at your wife and you don't like what you see, it's because many times you are seeing a reflection of your own shortcomings and your failures. You can say, I just don't like my wife, and maybe she isn't likable, I don't know. But Paul says that when you look at her many times, what you see is a reflection of you. If that scripture's true, he is the image of the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man, then God's glory is gonna be seen in and through you, which then is in and seen through her. And then as you come together, you're trying to elevate one another. And Paul comes along and he says, hey, men, love your wives. You're to wash her with the word of God, which means there's a cleansing that happens by the word of God. So men, when's the last time you've read the word of God with your wife? When's the last time you humbled yourself and you prayed over her and for her, no matter what she was doing or saying to you in the moment? Or maybe you just didn't like your wife's appearance or actions and decided, man, it's time to find somebody else. That might work for a while, but then they also become a reflection of your own shortcomings and will appear to you just like your first one. You take you, men, wherever you go. Ladies, same is true for you. And God comes and he says, you want marriage to work, it's gotta start with you individually first before it ever works with we. And he said, men, you want it to work. He said, you love them as I love the church and sacrificially gave for them, and you pray with them and you care for them. I love that Paul and Katie in the video, that it's as they were kind of at opposite directions and ready to call it quits, that they decided to take a step together and they joined Rooted, which they just got in community. And Rooted is, we want it to desire, a desire for us is that you would be rooted in God's word. That this 10-week discipleship pathway would help you understand who God is and how he can be a part of your everyday life. And they got in, and Rooted's not gonna solve your marriage problems, but here's what I wanna say. If you get into God's word and you become grounded in your faith, you have a greater chance of your marriage going somewhere that reflects him in greater ways. And so I just wanna encourage you, maybe that's your step today, is to get in community, get in Rooted, get grounded in God's word so you understand and know what your responsibilities are. And I don't wanna just talk up here because there's somebody who's way more important and smarter than me that could give you some great insights. So I'm gonna ask my wife, Madi, to come up. So would you welcome Madi as she comes to the stage to share this morning. Hi, Madi, how are you? Okay, so I've been a little sick, so she doesn't want to get close to me. Thank you, buddy. I said at the beginning, excuse me? Oh, I am going to show a picture. Thank you. I'm coming. Yeah, I'll show it. Sure. This is a picture of us at our marriage. Yeah. Oh, 1994, right? Yeah, I was right here. Okay, cool. Yeah, look at us. Many people planned, I said it in the beginning, for the event of marriage, but they did not plan for a lifetime with their spouse. Why don't you talk about how prepared we were and how awesome we were at marriage when we came to the table and what we brought to the table.
Yes, yeah, so those kids didn't know anything. I mean, we were not prepared at all. It didn't occur to us to do any It didn't occur to us to do any premarital counseling or anything. And we were basically two selfish, strong-willed, independent, opinionated people. And but I guess the stubborn part, at least we weren't quitters, so that was good.
We're still at it 29 years later. It's good.
And you know, but God's sovereign, and he put us together, and he put us together for our good and for his glory. And basically, it really set us on the path of becoming authentic Christ followers, because there's no refining fire that is more powerful than a marriage. Mm-hmm.
That's great. And so as we've been married now 29 years, and we look at that word that I just said, submit, how do you handle that word submit? And then, second of all, have we ever had a conversation with the word submission to each other in it? No, we haven't, right?
No.
Good. Okay, so how do you handle that word submit?
Not that I recall. It's been a long time. But, I think first of all, you know, I think women, you can all relate to, that you've probably led something in your life. And during, when you lead something, there's just an added responsibility. There's an added burden. There's it's more difficult and it's hard. And I think knowing that about our husbands, that they're called to lead, is something that we can relate to on that way and maybe have a little more empathy and grace, you know, as they strive to lead a household and carry that burden of leading the household. And I think submitting to anyone is difficult if I'm not submitted to God. You know, it doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural. And, you know, as Matthew said, Paul was talking about this verse in the context of, I was talking about the Holy Spirit. And to put it in another way, Christopher Kellen was talking about this in terms of worship, but it's true for marriage as well. I can come into our marriage each day as either a child of God or as an orphan. And a child of God just means that I'm earnestly worshiping God in my life. I'm spending time in His Word, in His presence. I have a teachable spirit. Or I can come in as an orphan, in need, you know, someone that's disconnected from God. And when I come into the marriage disconnected from God, in need, guess who I look to fill that void in my soul? I look to Him. And that's not fair, you know? Yeah. We receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians, and He is there. But the Bible tells us that we can grieve and we can quench the Holy Spirit. So really, it's up to me to take care of that, right? In the morning before the day gets away from me, and many times throughout the day through repentance. So I can ungrieve and unquench the Holy Spirit, and so I can walk in the Spirit, because the alternative is that I walk in the flesh, and that makes me needy. I have needy and empty places. But when it's filled with the Spirit, and I ask God to fill those places, I come in as a whole person. And marriage is best when two whole people come together.
And out of that, Paul goes on in verse 33, and he says, hey, however, out of these roles, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So it comes and it says, husbands, again, let me just remind you, you're going to love your wife as you love yourself. And many times we don't have a problem loving ourselves many times. And then he says, ladies, you got to respect your husband. So I understand that respect issue is a big deal. And sometimes it is hard because you've married an imperfect man. And so how do you handle that? How do you handle that when you're living with this imperfect man and respecting me? I think you respect me. How do you do that?
Yeah. Well, I think we probably all heard this, that unsolicited advice comes across as criticism, right?
Say that again, please.
Unsolicited advice comes across as criticism. Mm. And so it's really, I can respect you through how I treat you and through my words. And so if I pray about what I say before I say it, it is very helpful. last month, I had some very helpful advice for Matthew. I think that he needed to hear it. And but before I told him, I went and I was in my daily reading. And where did I end up? In the gospel, I think it was Matthew. And it said, you know, that one about remove the log in your own eye before you remove the speck in someone else's eye. And I instantly knew. I was like, oh yeah, that's all about me. I need to take care of me. It's not really any message I need to deliver or put on him. And I think so being in God's word helps me respect him, because the Holy Spirit's always faithful. It won't always be as obvious as the speck in the log, you know, but the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict me of things that aren't right, things I need to confess. I can get right with him, and I can speak to him from a different place. There are times when I know I'm supposed to speak, when there's something that's difficult, but I know I'm supposed to speak to him in love. And you know, I didn't do this in my 20s or 30s. I think hopefully I did in my 30s at some point. But I think I spoke a lot and said very little. And now I think I speak less. And I think when I do, I think you regard my words with more weight. And you don't dismiss them, even if it's a difficult thing.
Yeah. Well, and I think out of that mutual respect, we've had a home where, listen, if you ever have to use that word submission, men, you got an issue. Because that's not the issue. The issue is the sin in your heart. We don't talk about that. We come together as equals. We each have a voice in this marriage, and we try to serve one another. And we are imperfect as they come. But I can tell you this, her wisdom and her love and her consistency, there is no doubt that she wants to honor God with her life. And I would be a fool not to invite her into any conversation, not to let her be a part and make decisions. I would be, God gave her to me. And what a gift for our three children. And Madi, as you prepare your heart with God each and every day, and I watch you do that, we talked about that with Katie and Paul going to Rooted. You have something coming up this weekend that might be a first step for somebody. Why don't you talk to us about the gathering?
Yeah, so Jesus would retreat from his life for periods of time and go and just be alone with God. And it helped him know what to do next and how to proceed and what God wanted him to do. So we want to invite the women of Friends Church to come to the gathering next weekend, April 20th from 8:30 to 12:30. And we're going to retreat together just to hear from God. And Jenna Masters is our speaker, and she's going to lead us and give us lots of opportunities to hear from God and maybe trust him in areas of our lives that we haven't done so to this point. So I really hope that you will carve out some time to hear from God, because as we said before, when you do that, he is always faithful to speak. So I hope you'll come. I know that your marriage and that your family will benefit. And then if I could just say, there's lots of young adults here right now, you know, Maddie, Josh, hi. And then I just want to say about Rooted. Okay, I think it's genius. Like if you're dating someone, ask them to do Rooted with you. That's like an accelerated way to find out a lot of information in a short amount of time. And you're looking for not the person with the right answers. You're looking for the person with the teachable spirit, right? And I think that's some good information I just wanted to say.
Any other infomercials you
that's
want?
That's all right I got.
Now? Are we good? All right, would you thank Madi for who she is and what she does? So what do you do with all of this? What do you do with what you've heard and what you've read? Because some of it, even in our culture, they would say it's a little outrageous. But I want you to ask yourself this question, especially those that Madi just said are young and are dating and haven't taken the next step yet. Does our modern societies offer a better model for marriage and greater success than the biblical model? Does what is being offered outside of God's word offer you anything that's greater than God's model? In our Western world, which is full of broken families and homes and people that are trying to come against the traditional model of a thriving family, can they say they've had it figured out and have solved the battle of the sexes? From what I see, I have a resounding no. The problem is this, within the church, we have not followed God's word. And part of that is because of our sin nature. But inside and outside, the lines have been blurred. And I just wanna tell you, we need to do better. And before God, I wanna do better. So how do you do that empowered by the Spirit of God? I wanna give you some principles today as I wrap up. Marriage is a win-win proposition when done 100% God's way. And the role in Ephesians of the man and the woman in God, it actually makes us attractive to our spouse and opens our heart to them. So in these roles, I want to give you some guidelines to help you take next steps. First is this: a husband's authority is never used to please himself, but to serve the interest of his wife. The role of headship is only for the purpose of ministering to your wife and to your family. That's it. To lift up. To be the head in a way that leads them and reflects Jesus Christ. Never meant for you, but for them. Second thing, a wife is never to give her husband unconditional obedience, ever. A wife should never aid in anything that her husband does not reflect Jesus Christ and goes against his word. And if there has ever been abuse verbally or physically, first I want to say I'm so sorry. But a wife should exercise her love in her heart. She should pray, but she should not put up with it. She should love him and help him to repent and find healing, but her picture of love might be to tell someone or even get the authorities involved, but you don't need to be in that. A wife is never to give unconditional obedience in those roles. The third is the more mature person moves first. The more mature person moves first. So who's more mature in your relationship? You know who moves first in our family? Not me. Many times it's not me. Because both of us are stubborn and we're strong and we were independent. I mean, she moved here from Australia when she was 17 and never went back home. She is strong. Let me tell you, and I am strong. But the more mature person moves first. What do you got to do today? What's your move? See, some of you are here today, and you might be the only person trying in your marriage. Continue to be the best person and the most mature. Because the change in your marriage starts with you before it gets to we. When looking at your problems, the first thing you need to ask or think, is there some measure of self-centeredness or unwillingness to serve or minister to my partner right now? Some of you need to move. And you need to get right with God, so make your move today. Some of you need to get in community and know that you're not grounded in God's word. Make your move today. Some of you need to ask forgiveness to your spouse before you leave this place for the way you've lorded over them and handled your marriage. Make your move today. And when some of you need to apologize to your husbands for your criticism and need to start spending time maybe praying for him. Fourth, when you think something good, say it. And you go, oh, that's an easy one. Yeah, but do we do it? So many times there's something good comes in my mind about Madi and I don't verbalize it. Verbalize it. Hebrews 3 says it this way, but encourage one another daily. So every day, what's been your encouraging word for your spouse? As long as it's called today, so we're still in today, you got a few more hours. Why do you do that? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, a lack of communication or a lack of encouragement, there's some monsters that grow in your mind. Man, when you think of something good about your spouse, just say it. Do you know what happens when an encouraging, you can watch the person, when you say something encouraging, you just watch the countenance change. It doesn't take that much. So would you do it? And when you want something different, be it. The last one, when you want something different, be it. See, to get what you once had, you must do what you once did. And maybe today you realize you just prepared for a great event when you got married. It's never too late to start preparing yourself for a lifetime with your spouse. So make that day today. You want something different, be it. It just starts with you. Verse 21, I'd underline it in your Bible, I'd circle it. Submit to one another out of reverence, out of respect, out of awe for your Lord. And let him be the center of your marriage. Easy? No. But man, there's nothing greater. Would you stand with me? God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your forgiveness. God, thank you that today you forgive us, and some of us need forgiveness of you. And so for all of us in the room, whether you're married or single or thinking about marriage, would you just put your hands out in front of you with your palms up, if you would? Just as a sign of God, we need to receive your grace, your forgiveness. We need to receive in this moment your empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because in our humanity, we can't do this by ourselves. If it would have said, do everything out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, we'd probably go, yeah, I can do that. But you come and you say, do nothing, and we go, oh, nothing. God, we can only do that by your Spirit. So please, God, empower us and strengthen us. And may we be quick to respond to your Spirit that speaks to us. Thank you for the marriages that are here today. God, I pray you would empower them and strengthen them. Thank you for conversations that need to happen. Thank you for the elephant in the room that they just might need to sit there and have an adult, mature conversation today that would reflect you and honor you. And I pray that there would be prayers prayed over each other. I pray there would be lives that would change. I pray that your word would be open, and I pray there would be marriages that would flourish, because God, you are the foundation through your son, Jesus Christ. We stand in awe and reverence of who you are. And may our marriages reflect that. We do all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who we stand firm on, who is our foundation and our strength. and in whom we love. It's in your powerful name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen, amen.